one.
So this rivalry now is different from Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more energy to the things which we have heard, lest by any time should be left redemption. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect our great salvation, which our first began to be spoken by God, and was confirmed unto us by them? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of Holy Ghost according to his own will. This ends the Bible.
Amen.
It is a privilege and an honor to be able to stand before you this morning to speak a word for the Lord. We thank God for his grace and his mercy, which he continues to extend towards us, though we are unworthy. We serve a worthy God who is worthy to be praised. This morning's message is taken from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a very important book, and it is written in large part to a Jewish audience. So in order to understand the book of Hebrews, I believe that you need to first study the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus outlines his plan in the sacrificial system to bring the Jewish nation who had left Egyptian bondage back to understand what was acceptable worship. And so, I'd just like to give you an overview of the book of Hebrews itself, wherein the book was written approximately between AD 64 to about 68 AD, likely before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Nero was coming. And so the Hebrew writer himself is writing this book to encourage the Jewish Christians. The writer is unknown. Some say it was the Apostle Paul, but the writer does not identify himself. And the purpose of the book, the primary purpose of the book of Hebrews, is to encourage the believers to remain faithful to Jesus despite the persecution and returning to the old covenant. And just like we today, when life gets rough, when things seem to go wrong, we tend to drift back to old habits, old conversations, old relationships, old ideas. And so this book of Hebrews was written primarily again to Jews, to the Jews who had, or those Jews who had left Judaism and had become Christians. And so in order to understand chapter 2, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I think some other translations say, slip away or fall away. Verse 2 says, for if the word spoken to angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? Verse 4 says, God also being witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The message is entitled, Beware Lest We Drift. Beware Lest We Drift. This is a warning for the Hebrew writer to don't drift like a ship would when it has broken from its moorings. By definition, the word drift is from the Greek word parero, which means to float by, carelessly pass or miss, or to let slip, and it has the idea of a ship drifting from its moorings. And by definition, drifting is slow, drifting is silent, and drifting is subtle. In other words, you don't have to do anything in order to drift. And just like a ship from its moorings, we can drift spiritually as well. We can drift spiritually as well. It happens over a period of time, and we can drift and get off course as it relates to this passage. It is highly unlikely that the Hebrew writer here is talking about apostasy. It's not talking about apostasy. It's not about rejecting the faith. Instead, it's about neglecting the faith. The possibility of getting lazy in our faith to the point where we are starting to just drift away, and it can happen oh so subtly, so silently. I hope that's Jesus calling. Amen. So silently and so slowly over time that we don't even know or recognize that we have drifted. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, why do we drift? Why do we drift? I want to suggest, first of all, that the first reason we drift is we lose resistance to a compelling force. We lose resistance to a compelling force. Not just spiritually. If you're drifting in the ocean, it's the current that takes us from a particular direction because you are not resisting the compelling force of the current. Wind is also a compelling force. And if we don't resist, then we'll be blown along with it. So also is the sense in our spiritual lives. They are compelling forces that are constantly against us. And if we don't resist those compelling forces, then we are liable to be blown, of course. One of the greatest compelling forces that is buffeting us today, church, is culture. Culture. The more we realize that we are living in the last days, that Christianity is more clearly contrasted. There was a time, I will be 55 years old this year, and I can remember a time when generations ago, most people who weren't even Christians embraced similar morals and values. There was a time when I grew up where on Sunday, everything closed, all the shops closed on Sunday. You wouldn't have a marathon on Sunday. You wouldn't have people going to the grocery store on Sunday. You wouldn't cut your grass on a Sunday. But now, we have become so sophisticated. And we want to be just like the rest of the world. And even the Christians are going out doing the same things. And so, the idea of what was right and wrong was shared similarly as well. The things that are valued as decent and indecent in generations or two ago were very different from the way they are today. We were joking just last week. It's summertime. It's hot outside, and folk want to let all the small pieces put on the small pieces. Amen. And so we can be tempted to drift into that same mindset. I know on Sunday we get up, dressed up in our finest, but you don't see me all week. I don't see you all week, but what is our conversation? What do we value as Christians? And so so we have a compelling force of our culture that is like the wind trying to blow us off course. It's like a current trying to carry us away with it. And if we are resistant to that compelling force, in other words, we will avoid the dangers of drifting. But when we do start drifting, it can be so subtle. There are also world philosophies, world religions, ecumenical services. That's a fancy word that says you're okay and I'm okay. Some folk think that there are good people, there are Christians in every church. That's not true. Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one Lord, one faith. We cannot mix Christianity with any other thing. You may have good people in other quote-unquote churches, but that is not the church. It is not the church that we read about in our Bible. And we must resist the urge to drift with that mindset. Jesus, we serve a narrow-minded God. Amen. And so, how do I know that? Because you see, God only had one ark in mind. And then he told Noah to build one ark. And if you weren't in that ark, you were lost. He didn't say, he didn't, and the Bible does not say, join the church of your choice, because if there is only one church, amen, you only have one choice. And we must resist the urge to drift with that mindset. The everyone is somebody and everyone is saved. The compelling force of our emotions sometimes can cause us to drift away. Self-diagnosed mental health issues. You hear folks, in my line of work, you hear folks that I've got mental health issues. And you know the next question I say, I ask the person, have you been diagnosed with mental health? It's not my job to question that, but it's my job to question the argument that you're trying to make. We can fall into that same mindset. I don't think, you know, 50 years ago, we weren't even using that phrase. But now it has become a catchword. And I'm not discounting that there are real people who have real mental health issues. But we must resist that mindset. Fear is a compelling force. Anxiety is a compelling force. And worry is a compelling force. So that we don't get blown off course, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter, I'll give you a chance to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. It's so good when I hear the Bible pages turning. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, not a faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Does not mean that we are sinless. In other words, he means a complete man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And look at verse number 14. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Because we are compelled by a compelling force. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We must ground ourselves in the Word of God. We must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The second reason we drift is because we lose sight of a fixed point of reference. We lose sight of a fixed point of reference. In other words, we lose our focus. If you've ever been to the beach, you go to a place like Bermuda, you're not far from the sea wherever you are in most places, but if you ever go to the beach to swim and leave all your things on the seashore, you take your umbrella, you take your beach chair, and your personal belongings and leave them on shore, and you have a great time out there swimming, and after a while, you turn around and look back, and you say to yourself, who stole my beach chair? Huh? Who moved my stuff? You didn't realize that the current has taken you further away and you drifted further down the shore of the beach. Your things didn't get moved. You did because you didn't realize you lost your sight of reference or your point of reference. And this also is the reality of the Word of God. God doesn't move. God's Word doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. Truth is constant, it is fixed, and it is absolute. Jesus, the Bible says, is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. It's not God that shifts or changes. It's that we can, and that's the danger. That's the danger that we have to avoid by losing sight of a fixed point of reference. And that point of reference, of course, is the Lord. And so, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. We need an anchor. What's the purpose of an anchor? Somebody asked that question. I'm glad you asked. What's the purpose of an anchor? See, the anchor is no good while it's above water. But if you get caught in a storm and you have to weigh anchor, What do? You drop that anchor and it sinks deep below the surface of the water. And how do we know the anchor is working? It is because you are not moving. The ship is not moving. You sing that song, I shall not be moved. Anchor in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Listen, you don't have to see God. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Him, because church, listen, if we don't, before we know it, Jesus becomes a tiny dot on the shoreline of our lives. Let me say it again. If we don't realize and if we don't focus, Jesus becomes a tiny dot on the shoreline of our lives. See, because when we were baptized, those of us who are Christians, Jesus stood tall in our lives. But over time, we allow the things of this world, the cares and concerns, to allow us to drift further and further. You see that boat in that picture? You see that boat in that picture? At one point it was anchored at a dock. And perhaps the line was loose and the person in the boat was not paying attention. If he was paying attention, he could have reached out and perhaps pulled the boat and anchored it back, and then slowly but surely it drifts further and further and further from the shore. And that's how Jesus can be for some of us. So how can we avoid drifting? How can we avoid drifting? Well, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, therefore, what is therefore? Therefore, as a result of what was said before. In other words, this word therefore anchors chapter 2 to what was already said in chapter 1. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. In other words, we need to listen, we need to consider, and we need to pay attention to what we've heard. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. When was the last time you heard God? When was the last time you heard God? Give the more earnest attention, or heed. Pay attention. Don't look at me. Number two, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, one of my favorite passages of scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. You know where it begins with, therefore? Why is it therefore? He connects chapter 12 to chapter 11. He already talked about faith, and he continues on. As a result of what I've said before, he said, therefore we also, just like all of those men and women of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What is the sin that so easily ensnares us? It's a lack of faith. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus. You know, it's a very dangerous thing when we idolize other people, idolize other things, and we lose our focus. The Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus. The idea is to look away from one thing and to fix with undivided attention on Jesus. The author, in other words, he started the race, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Listen, I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint me, but Jesus will never disappoint you. Listen, I don't care what happens, you never drift away from Jesus. Because if you leave Jesus, you left the best of everything. Number three, the third way we can avoid drifting is heed the warnings of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. As it should be chapter 2 before. It says, the Hebrew writer says, for if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast in every transgression and obedience, disobedience received a just reward. This is a very interesting passage of scripture. And perhaps one that we've not looked at before. And so he says here, the word spoken to the angels in verse 2. Remember, the Hebrew writer is writing primarily to Jews, to Hebrew believers. He's recalling their own history, and the writer let us know something about the book of Exodus does not let us know that Moses received the law from the finger of God, according to Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 18, which says, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on one side," and that's God, "he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." But it appears, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 2, that angels were involved in delivering the Ten Commandments of God written in stone to Moses as messengers. We see this also in the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Verse number 53, he said to those who were stoning him, "Who have received the law by the direction of angels, who have not kept it or obeyed it." Let me give you another passage. So even Stephen makes mention of angels being part of delivering the law. Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Paul asks this question: what purpose does the law serve? Which law? The law of Moses. It was added, the Bible says, because of transgressions, in other words, because of sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So all of these passages tell us that angels had some role in delivering the commandments of God to Moses. So the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 says the message spoken by angels was binding on every violation. He says, listen, in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2, "For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. What's a wage? What's a wage? That's your reward. Huh? When you work, you don't go to work for nothing. Amen. You know, but Mama said charity begins at home. And so when you go to work, your wage is your reward. But when you sin, you get a reward too. Did you know that? For the wage, a reward of sin, what the Hebrew writer says, every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward. You know what the book says? So, listen now. He goes on to say that this reward, what is the reward? Because man did not live up to the law, meaning that God was just, because the Bible says that if you were guilty of breaking one point of the law, you were guilty of breaking all of the law. Why did man not keep the law of Moses? It's not that they couldn't. The problem was they wouldn't. What's our problem today? It's not that we can. The problem is that we won't. Amen. We know what the right thing to do is. We know what we shouldn't do. We know what we should do, but we don't do it. And the things we ought not to do, huh? And that what Paul said over in the book, the thing I will not do, O wretched man that I am, huh? We are in a spiritual battle. That's not in my sermon, but that was for free. And so, church, all of these passages, because man did not live up to the law, meaning God was just, because the Bible says that if you're guilty of breaking one point of the law, that you're guilty of breaking all of it. Man cannot produce his own righteousness. That's why they and we need Jesus, because he is better than the law of Moses. And God is just, and we are guilty, and God is just in condemning us for our guilt, because we all sinned against him, and God is just in administering the punishment. But now here is some good news. God is also just in his forgiveness. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. I'm trying to help somebody. Hebrews chapter 8, where the Hebrew writer is contrasting the old law, the old covenant, with what will become the new covenant. He says in verse number 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because pointing forward them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, saith the Lord. Verse 10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those things, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The Hebrew writer is quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 35. What's the point? God gave the old law, the law of Moses, to help man to understand how sinful he was and to bind them back to him. Man did not obey God's word. And these Jewish individuals, they were born into covenant relationship, but God said he would establish a new covenant. So this new covenant will be based upon them being taught who God was. Before, you were born a Jew into covenant relationship, and then you were taught to know who God is. But now he says under the new covenant that you will first of all need to be taught first, and then you can become in covenant relationship with man. In other words, Christianity is salvation by education. And so God had in mind, church, that this relationship will be one that will be based upon teaching man who God was. And so, church, God is just in his forgiveness, and he is just in his punishment. God is just, and we all deserve punishment, but based on his grace, he also dispenses to us his forgiveness. But the Hebrew writer's point is that how can we escape the just punishment if we reject so great a salvation that comes through Christ? Why is the Hebrew writer saying it's so great a salvation? It's so great a salvation because we have a great Savior who paid a great price for our great sin, to forgive us of our great penalty, to offer us a great reward, which is the reward of a great heaven to live eternally with him. But here's the clause, lest we drift. Because listen, if you miss heaven, it won't be because of anything God did. It will be because of your own neglect. The Bible says in another place, to what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That word, work out. Anybody ever been to the gym? Huh? Some folks got gym membership and don't go? Amen. And so listen, that same work ethic, that same commitment must be even more evident in our Christian lives. I believe more and more today that whenever the church comes together, that we must have a purpose for coming together. It must be for one of the three. I've got the three G's, if you've been here long enough. The first thing, when the church comes together, it must be with the express purpose of gaining a soul. Secondly, it must be to ground Christians in the faith. And number three, to glorify God. That's what Brother Paul was talking about today. So I must ask myself the question, is what I'm going to do going to gain a soul? Is it going to glorify God? Is it going to ground the others in the faith? If it doesn't accomplish one or all three of those things, we must stop doing it. And so, church, lest we drift, we can become just like the world. Huh? Busy doing nothing. Huh? We serve a God who is in the business of saving souls and keeping souls saved. That's all we have. That's our only mission. Amen. Lest we drift. And so many today have drifted in their spiritual lives. Did you know a dead fish will drift with the current, but a live fish will fight against the dangerous current? Why? Because survival is at stake. I have committed myself personally this year when I began in January. The person said, Lord, 2025 cannot end like 2024. I must be more focused. I must be more mindful. I must be committed to the cause of Christ. And I will not allow myself to drift. If you see me drifting, you call me out. I'll try to call you out. Likewise, Christians are in danger of drifting with worldly currents until carried away to destruction. A watchful Christian will fight the good fight of faith to avoid drifting into perilous waters. And so, I want to leave you with this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because the context of the book of Hebrews is these Jewish Christians, they left Judaism, they come into this new religion, and they were tempted to go back to Judaism. But for some, and perhaps you can identify in some way to this, those of us who have obeyed the gospel and have perhaps had family members or friends in a denomination or in the world, listen what the book says. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." Verse 28 says, "Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be those are thought worthy who trample the Son of God underfoot, come to the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who saith, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, 'and again the Lord will judge his people.' And he says, 'It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with suffering, hardly you were made a public spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated.'" What was going on? They said, "Well, we've always been Baptists. We've always been Catholic. We've always gone to the family church, and now you're going to turn your back on our religion." That's what was happening here. And so he said, "You endured that. You went through that." He says, verse number 34, "For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of the goods." They had their furniture thrown out, their worldly possession, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves where? In heaven. They can throw me out. They can kick me out. They can exclude me from the family picnic and the get-togethers. But he said, "I've got a better possession in heaven itself," he said. And he says in verse number 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, that you may receive the promise." That you might receive the promise. And verse number 37, here's the assurance and comfort. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." You remember that over in the book of Romans. "The just shall live by faith, stand by faith, and not drift by faith. For if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." This is a warning. This is a warning. See, it would have been better not to know about the truth than to obey the truth and fall away from it. He says, verse number 39, "But we are not of those who have drawn back to perdition," that's destruction, "but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Church, we have many challenges ahead. 2025 and beyond, as the Lord spares our lives. But the Hebrew writer says, beware lest we drift away. You have the opportunity, I have the opportunity to keep myself anchored in Jesus. And I'm not going to let anybody and anything keep me from my reward, because the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. But you will miss heaven if we drift away. And that, as we say, that drifting is slow, it's silent, and it's soft. Where are you today? Where are you today in your soul salvation? Because listen, on Judgment Day, the Lord will not ask you about your degree. The Lord's not going to ask you whether or not you kept your house clean. The Lord's not going to ask you whether or not you were able to lift, how much weight you were able to lift. But He will ask you. He will ask you based on His word. You read it. You heard it. Take the more earnest heed to the things you have heard. That's why Mama used to always say, Daddy used to always say, did you hear what I say? Huh? Did you hear what I say? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can have that hope by doing five simple things. First of all, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You must believe in Jesus Christ, John 3, 16. You must repent of your sins, Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. You must confess Jesus as Lord, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And then you must be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's Acts 2, 38. And it talks about salvation. That's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring, it's not a suggestion, it is a command. Repent and be baptized. Now you might say, well, I've already done that, but haven't you done it in that order? Huh? And for those of us who are Christians, I am more serious today than ever before, and more resolute than ever before, that God didn't promise us tomorrow. All we have is right now. And don't leave undone today what you didn't get to do yesterday. Yesterday is history, but today, you know why it's called the present? It's the present because it's the present. Amen. You might not make it home this afternoon, but you can do something about your soul salvation today. Do you need to repent? Do you need the prayers of the church? It's praying time. Folk are hurting. Folk are hurting. Right in this congregation, outside, on the inside, everywhere, folk have problems. But the only solution to your problem is Jesus. I've always said the only thing better than Jesus, the only thing better than Jesus, you know the only thing better than Jesus? Is more Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement, if you just need someone to talk to, it will be our privilege to pray with Him for you as you stand and sing this song of invitation.